Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. As we continue our studies in this marvelous prayer that we refer to as the high priestly prayer of our Lord. John chapter 17, again, the Lord and 11 of his disciples have left the upper room. I think they're in transit to the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere along the way, the Lord has stopped. It's dark outside. No doubt the stars are shining above, probably. And he stops and he prays John 17. The essence of the prayer basically is to pray for himself, to pray for his disciples, and then to pray for the extended believers who will come to faith through the disciples' witness and ministry. So it really is a marvelous prayer. Let me read for you again verse 1 of John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Let's pray. Our Father, as the seed of the Word of God is cast this morning, we pray that the seed would not fall upon roadside soil, that it would not fall upon rocky ground or thorny ground, but that your seed would fall upon good soil, that it might bear a harvest some 30, some 60, some 100-fold for the glory of your holy name. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, there are many titles and many names that we could use in addressing God in prayer. We may begin our prayer by just referring to God or Almighty God or Lord. But one of the most precious of all names that we can use in praying to our God is the name Father. This name certainly means different things to different people. Some of us had very good and godly fathers, and the name Father rings with a sweetness in our soul. Of course, all fathers are flawed, and we're all sinful. But others, when they hear the name Father, they might cringe. Possibly their father was abusive. Maybe their father mistreated them. And the name Father might leave a bad taste in their mouth. Kind of like the screeching of a fork on a plate or the screeching of fingernails on a chalkboard. It might make you shudder. This negative reaction to the name Father is certainly on the rise in our own culture. Some have said that we live in what they call a fatherless America, where some fathers are absent, some have abandoned the family, others are weak and fail to provide spiritual leadership at home, some are distant, some are detached, some do not love their families, and when they do speak to them and speak to their children, it's in words of disapproval, condemnation, anger, and maybe even violence. No wonder that for some the concept of father is a bad word because it's twisted and warped by human sin. Add to that the feminist attitude towards father. They think of the TV series The Simpsons as the perfect role model for most fathers. and that patriarchy was nothing else than the original sin in their mindset. So when we think of the name Father, we have to redraw the lines. We have to do a makeover. When we think of God as our Father, we're talking about the perfect Father. And your Father may have had many virtues. He may have had some vices. But of the virtues, magnify that by infinity, and you come to know God, our perfect Heavenly Father. Jesus told his disciples to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so we want to look at our Lord's Prayer as he begins to pray to God, his Father, and he addresses his God as Father. And we want to look at that and see the significance for that for Jesus himself. And then secondly, we want to see the significance of that for us as followers of Jesus Christ today. Let's begin by looking at God, the Father of Jesus. It's interesting that God is referred to as a father only 15 times in the Old Testament. Just 15 times. You can add to that a couple more times where he's likened by way of analogy to an earthly father. But only 15 times in the Old Testament is God referred to as Father. In the New Testament, according to my count, God is referred to as our Father 257 times. Quite a difference. When our Lord refers to God, he typically and normally refers to God as his Father. And he does that 170 times in the Gospels, 109 times in the Gospel of John alone. In this prayer of John 17, Jesus will refer to God as his Father 6 times. 4 times he'll just call him Father throughout this prayer. Once he'll call him Holy Father, and once he'll refer to him as Righteous Father. So there's a huge emphasis on the fatherhood of God once we move into the New Testament. And all of that is the result of Jesus' own personal relationship to God and reference to God as his Father. Now, when Jesus refers to God as his Father here in verse 1 and 5 more times within this prayer, you have to understand that this is a very unique thing for our Lord to do this. In the Old Testament, and certainly whenever Jews in the first century referred to God as their Father, it was always in a national sense. They looked at God as the Father of Israel. God is the Father of the nation of the Jews. They really did not connect with this personal, individualized sense that God is your personal Father. But that's exactly what Jesus meant. And in a sense, this is very revolutionized that we'll see in just a second. But when Jesus, of course, addresses God as his Father, he's doing it as him being God the Son. He is one with the Father. He fully shares and eternally shares in the divine nature. He is not like us. He is God in human flesh. He is God the Son addressing God the Father, two members within the Holy Trinity. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 5, you'll see again where Jesus is praying, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So here, as the Son, he's praying to the Father that the Father would glorify him with the glory he had before the world was created. The eternal glory that Jesus had as the Son of God before Genesis 1:1 ever occurred, and he's praying, restore that full, infinite, eternal glory back to me. I've laid it aside and coming down to earth. And he's praying that God would restore that to him. Now, in that he's the Son praying to the Father to restore this eternal glory, then he must be the eternal Son who had glory before the creation of the heavens and the earth. So when Jesus addresses God as his Father, he's doing it because he shares fully in that divine nature. It speaks to an incredibly personal relationship that occurs within the Godhead that we cannot even begin to imagine. It expresses his love to God because he's his Father. It expresses Jesus' complete resignation to do the will of his Father because that's why he came down to earth. He is the obedient Son whose heart is to do the Father's will no matter the cost to him, even death on the cross. So at this point, Jesus is praying to God the Father. He's praying out of a unique eternal relationship and eternal bond that he has with the Father, something that we can only stand back and be utterly amazed at. But this special relationship, particularly when he's referring to God the Father, not of the nation of Israel, but his own personal Father, was actually a claim to deity that got our Lord into much trouble. Turn back in the Gospel of John to chapter 5 and look at verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." Why? Why were the Jews trying to kill Jesus? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, what Jesus started doing was revolutionary. The Jews thought of God as their Father of the nation. Jesus now speaks to God as his own personal Father. And the Jews understood that anybody that did that is claiming to be on an equal status with God himself. So he's referring to God as his Father. Now, one other special thing to note here. When John wrote down this prayer, he wrote it in Greek. That was the language the Holy Spirit chose for the gospel to be communicated because that was the language of the Roman Empire. And so the Holy Spirit led the authors of Scripture of the New Testament to write it down in the Greek language, so everyone could understand it, because everyone basically had some facility with the language of Greek. But when Jesus actually prayed this prayer, he was not speaking Greek. He was actually speaking Aramaic, because that was the language of the Palestinian Jews. They would always speak Aramaic. The Aramaic word for Father is Abba. And that's what Jesus would have used here, praying this prayer in Aramaic. Now later, a few minutes down the road, he'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus will actually pray, Abba, Father. And that's how Mark, that's found in Mark's version, that's how Mark wants to let the Greek-speaking people know that when Jesus prayed to the Father, he called him Abba. Now, what's the significance of the Aramaic word Abba? Well, Abba was a word that came from the vocabulary of little children. And basically it means dada or papa, something that a small child would use to refer to his dad. They would refer to the mother as Mema and the father as Abba. Most people have heard that, but Joachim Jeremias, who's a New Testament scholar, said that when a child grew up into adulthood, they continued to call their father Abba. It wasn't reserved just for little children. It was used for children throughout even their adulthood. So the word Abba reflects the family ties, the heart, the love that occurs within a family, that familiarity that you would have with the father. When an adult child would still refer to his father as Abba, it would carry the nuance of my dear father, my dear father. And when Jesus refers to God as his Abba, and he's praying here to and uses the name Abba, he's saying, my dear father, a very personal, loving touch that obviously suggested to the Jews that he's claiming equality with God. But this word Abba, that no doubt the Lord actually uttered in this prayer, again, speaks of the intimacy, the warmth, the reverence that he has for his heavenly Father. No Jew would ever use Abba in their prayer to God. To them, it would have been disrespectful. To them, it would have not been right. You're becoming too familiar with God to refer to him as Abba. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And according to the literature that we have, there is no record of anyone before Jesus addressing God as their Abba in prayer until Jesus, at least among Palestinian Judaism. So this is an incredible prayer that our Lord makes, calling God his Abba, claiming that intimate a relationship with God the Father. Now, here's the application of all of this to us. That God is the Father of Jesus, but God is also the Father of every believer as well. He is your Father this morning. And because Jesus could call God his Father, his Abba, so can we. Because Jesus was the Son of God, and because he was committed as a faithful son to be obedient to his Father, to carry out the will of his Father, Jesus came down from heaven. He took the form of a complete human nature except for sin. He came down to do the will of his Father, not his own will, to redeem those whom the Father gave to him, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty for their sins so that sinners could come to know God as their Father as well. Jesus came down as the Son who could call God his Abba, his Father, who came to do the will of his Father so that we might be forgiven and adopted into the family of God and know God as our Abba Father. That's why John wrote in chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And Paul states it in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So before we were children of wrath, before we were children of the devil, and now because the Son has come and obeyed the Father and offered himself a sacrifice for these sinners, we can be adopted into the family and become children of God. And so that we would experience this personally, God the Father sent down to us the Holy Spirit to seal us, to give us the Spirit as a down payment of our future glory. He gave us the Spirit of adoption into our hearts by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. So because Jesus could call God his Abba, Father, and was obedient to his Father and saved us and adopted us into his family, therefore we can call God Abba, Father, because the Spirit of adoption has been placed in our hearts. And Jesus, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us this very point. When he says, when he gave us that model prayer, which begins, Our Father who art in heaven, our Abba who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that we are now members of the family of God. And since, again, Jesus could, as the eternal Son, could call God his Father and came down and saved us and adopted us into his family, we now have the high privilege of calling God our Heavenly Father. So what does that name signify to you? When we think of God as our Father, what should we think of? If you're like me, oftentimes in prayer, I just start out, Father, and then here comes my laundry list of needs. That's normally about a mile long. Give me this, give me that. I need this. I really want that. Give me here, give me there, everywhere, give me. And I don't even think about the name Father. So what I'd like to do is to spend some time reflecting on the biblical significance of the privilege that we have to call God our Father. There are several things, the list could go on and on. But the first thing that comes to our mind should be that when we're able to call God Abba Father because of what Jesus has done, that God therefore is a personal God to us. He's our Father. He's a person that we can know. He's not the deist God that created the world and then went off into another, you know, parallel universe and is playing golf or something like that. He's not an impersonal pantheistic God of the New Age. We don't worship a tree or the moon. This is not the God of the Star Wars, you know, the force be with you, kind of an impersonal force. Our God is a real person. He's an infinite spirit, but he's a person that you can know personally. And if you think of God and you can't connect with him as a person, that's the glory of the truth that we have in our God. He is a real person that we can talk to, that we can hear his word, and the Spirit of God can communicate his truth and his will to our hearts. And you may or may not have had a close relationship with your earthly father. He may or may not have given you the time that you needed growing up. He may or may not have expressed his love to you as you might have needed. But your Father in heaven is a perfect father. And he delights in the prayers of his children. He invites us into his fellowship. He cares for all of us. He is our personal father. Secondly, he's preeminent. Of course, a father in biblical times held the highest authority within the family. They were the head of the family, which gives feminists today a bad hair day because they hate that idea. But the father would confer blessings on his children. He could also confer judgment. If a child obstinately disrespected or disobeyed their father, maybe cursed them or hit them, the father could have that son put to death. Of course, you mingle this authority with a sin nature, and some fathers could become abusive and tyrants. But our Father in heaven, of course, is the perfect Father. But he's preeminent. When we call God our Father, We're acknowledging that we're his child, which means he has preeminence and authority over us. And of course, our Father in heaven did an amazing thing. He sent his innocent son to a cross to be put to death for you. He had that authority over his son to do that. Of course, in Bible days, a father could also choose a wife for a son, and our Heavenly Father chose a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that bride is the church, whom he chose and elected from before the foundation of the world. The Father is preeminent. He's the authority. He's the head of the family. And our response as children of God is to honor and obey our Heavenly Father. It should be our highest duty and delight to obey our earthly parents, certainly as a small child, to always honor them throughout our life. But our Father in heaven, he is the greatest Father of all. And it should be our highest duty and greatest delight to obey him, because his laws are holy and righteous and good. Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. It was his joy to keep the laws of his Father, because the Father has preeminence and authority over the entire family. So when you pray to your God as your Father through Jesus Christ, pray to a person who hears you, who knows you, and who is preeminent and has authority over you. Thirdly, I think the name Father certainly speaks of power. 60 times in the Bible, God is referred to as the Almighty, the Omnipotent One. There is no limit to his power. He can do anything. He created the universe by the speaking of his word. He wills it and it is done. His mighty hand and outstretched arm cannot be stopped. Nothing is impossible. He is all powerful, which is precious when you think of him being our protector. Our Father is powerful and he's our protector. He will defend us against all foes. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hands. We are eternally secure in the hands of our Father. We are kept by his power. We are safe and secure because our Father is powerful. Now, your earthly father may have been a weak man physically, weak in his character, but our Heavenly Father is powerful. He can do anything. He can protect you because he has infinite power. Number four, he's also wise. Now, I'm of the age that when I'd come home from school, I'd turn on the TV and watch Father Knows Best. For those of y'all that are of my vintage, you might remember that series. Robert Young was the actor who played the father of a family, and his family and his kids were always getting into trouble, always facing various problems of different kind. And the father would always give sage advice to his kids and help them work through their difficulties. Well, our Father is infinitely wise. He doesn't just know a little. He knows everything. He's not just a little bit wise. He's perfect in his wisdom. And he knows you inside and out. He knows what you need before you even ask him. He can guide you through the maze of life because he knows the beginning from the end. He is infinitely wise, which means that all of the circumstances of his providence in your life comes out of his infinite wisdom, both in terms of your blessings and your trials. Everything that touches your life comes to you and is sifted by the Father's infinite wisdom. Whoever would have seen the wisdom in God guiding and directing the sinful hearts of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery into Egypt. Or even of Potiphar's wife, that God guided in his providence her sinful, evil heart so that Joseph would end up in prison. And ultimately, of course, we know the end of the story, all according to God's wisdom in planning out Joseph's life. Who understood initially why the cloud by day and fire by night led Israel up to the Red Sea, blocked by a mountain range, blocked by the water of the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's armies now descending down upon them for a bloody slaughter? Surely God made a mistake. But who would have known that that was a means of not only opening the Red Sea to deliver his people, but to destroy the very threat of the army coming down upon their heads? Who would have seen that? But that was God's wisdom. Or who would have initially appreciated that God struck the Apostle Paul with a thorn in his side? Paul didn't understand it. He cried out three times that God would remove it. And yet, in the wisdom of God, that affliction was designed to keep him from exalting himself, to be a spiritual blessing, all of that flowing from the wisdom of God. God, as our Father, is a wise Father. He's a Father that always knows best. And I don't know what trials are in your life. I don't know what roadblocks you're facing. I don't know what struggles you're up against. I don't know what sin you're fighting. But God is a God of infinite wisdom, and all things have a purpose and a plan for your life. And because of his wisdom, we as his children should learn to trust him. So not only is he personal, not only is he preeminent as our Father, not only is he powerful and wise, but number five, he's also our loving provider. Why? Because he's our Father. He loves you. He's promised to provide for you. Our Father sits in heaven on a throne of grace, overflowing with mercy and grace to help in time of need. He provides for all of our temporal and physical needs. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry about your food or your clothing. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't worry about how you're going to pay the bills. Don't worry about those things. Your Father is a loving provider. He will some way, somehow, in his timing, according to his measure, provide for your needs. Our Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the gold and all the silver. In fact, he owns the entire universe. He created it. And in Philippians 4, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not only our physical needs, he'll provide for your spiritual needs. Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. And he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, because our Father is a loving provider for all of his children. We just need to learn to trust him. Number six, our Father is good. Nahum, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Your Father is good. He cannot deal with you in any other way than out of his infinite goodness. Now, your circumstances of life may not look good. They may not be good in a certain earthly, temporal, worldly sort of way. But everything that God does to you is out of his good heart for his children. If you ask him for a loaf, he will not give you a stone. But he's promised to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus said If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, maybe you're praying for something that you think is good, and maybe it's not good to you. Maybe it's a loaf, but in reality, it's a stone. Maybe to you, you're praying for an egg, but in reality, it's a scorpion. Trust in your Father's goodness. James says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, our Father has promised that He will always treat His children out of His goodness for them. And that even means when He disciplines you for sin. And we'll all be disciplined for our sin. There's not a child that our Father has that He doesn't discipline, because we all wrestle with sin. But even when He disciplines us, He does it for our good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, He says He loves and scourges every son whom He receives, and He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Every good father always disciplines their children with a heart for their well-being, and with a goodness in their heart, wanting to impart a blessing to their children. The Father demonstrates this on the highest level when He sent His Son to the cross, and out of the greatest evil act of all of human history, crucifying the Son of God, our Father brought the greatest good of all human history, the salvation of sinners. So your Father is good. Think of that when you pray to Him. Number 7, He's also faithful. Our names are inscribed upon His heart and written on His hands. His eye is always upon you. He knows the number of your hairs. He will never abandon His children whom He has chosen and redeemed. He will never break His covenant with you. He will be faithful unto all eternity. Isaiah 49 says, a mother may forget her nursing babe, but God will not forget you. He will not forget His children. He will forgive us of our sins, and He will be faithful to us all the days of our life. Number 8, our Father is sovereign. Nothing can stay His hand. No one can thwart His purpose. Psalm 33 says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. He works all things after the counsel of His will. So again, because your Father is sovereign, everything in your life has a purpose. It's all been decreed to accomplish something for your good and certainly for His glory. Your Father is in control of your life. Your Father watches over you as His special beloved child. And number 9, He's holy. And because our Father is holy, He wants us to be holy as His children. He's righteous, and Jesus will emphasize those two attributes later within this prayer. But how precious is the name Father? And really, all I wanted to do this morning is to emphasize that to you, that we can see the significance that Jesus Himself, being a member of the Godhead, has this infinite intimacy with God His Father. And because He could call God His Father, as He was the eternal God the Son, He was willing to obey His Father and come down and shed His blood and save us from our sins so we could be adopted into His family, so that as Jesus cried out to His God and called Him Abba Father, you can call out to God and call Him Abba Father. My dear Father, my dear Father. And that sometimes before you pray, and before you start into your long laundry list that we all have of needs, stop and ponder And let the name Father roll around in your mind like a hard piece of candy within your mouth. And savor the sweetness of the reality that God is our Father. He's personal. He's preeminent. He's powerful. He's wise. He's loving. He's good. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He's holy. He is our perfect Father. And because God is our Father, He deserves our obedience and complete submission because of His preeminence, because of His authority, because of His sovereignty. We owe our Father our praise and our obedience. As we're to love and honor and obey our earthly parents, we should obey our Father in heaven. And secondly, because He is our Father, not only do we owe Him our obedience, He is worthy of our trust that He will provide for all of our needs and care for us because He is good, He is wise, He is powerful, and we can trust Him for whatever He so ordains for our life. I love Proverbs 18 that says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe." And how true that is for the name of God as our Father. And Psalm 69 says, "Those who love His name will dwell in it." And may all of God's children dwell and live and thrive in the name of our God as Father. Because there's no precious name, no more precious title for our God than the fact that He is our Father. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption who dwells within our hearts, is the one by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father, my dear Father who art in heaven, my loving Father, my preeminent, powerful, wise, loving, good, faithful Father. Oh, Father, we love You and we desire to obey You and to trust You." We can call God Father because Jesus, the eternal Son, called God His Father and came down to obey and do the will of His Father that resulted in our salvation, our adoption, so that we too can call God Abba, Father.